Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today on this Trinity Sunday is recorded in the book of Romans. We read in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Here ends the text. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our blessed triune God, dear friends. There are three historic creeds which the Christian Church has confessed down through the years, in which Christians have stated in summary fashion the things that they believe about the one true living God. There is the Apostles' Creed, the oldest of the creeds, written in the 2nd century. And as you may be aware, it was not called and is not called the Apostles' Creed because they wrote it, but because it's a wonderful expression of what Jesus' apostles believed and taught about our triune God and His works of creation, redemption, and sanctification. The Nicene Creed, which confesses the Trinity doctrine in more detail, it was adopted by the Church in AD 325 at Nicaea in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. Its purpose was to reject errors of heretical prophets who were denying the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And then thirdly, the Athanasian Creed, longest of the creeds, which we just confessed together. It's named after Athanasius, a staunch defender of the Christian faith in the 4th century. And it was prepared back then to help the Church to combat two errors that undermined Bible teaching. One, which denied that God, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one being and Godhead together with the Father. And the other heresy, which denied that Jesus is true God and true man in one person. When and where the Athanasian Creed was written is not known. Many historians believe that it arose in the 6th or 7th century in France, which would make it the oldest of our creeds, the youngest of our Christian creeds. Now, since the Trinity doctrine is such an essential component of our faith, and only those who accept it will be saved, it is eminently fitting that we set aside a particular Sunday in the Christian Church here to highlight it, and that's what we want to do this morning under the theme, Blessed be the Holy Trinity, the Father who justified us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who has blessed us with faith. Guarding the first person of the Holy Trinity, the Father, we've learned from our study of Scripture that the Bible ascribes to Him the great work of creating the universe, or as we say in the Apostles' Creed, He is the maker of heaven and earth. We as Christians acknowledge the Father to be our Creator, and we praise Him also for His gracious work of preserving the world that He created, providing us with everything we need for life, and for protecting us from danger. And all due to his fatherly mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. But we want to especially praise the Father for, in particular this morning, is the loving kindness that he's shown to us in doing what Paul speaks about here in our text. Paul shines a spotlight on the central doctrine of the Bible, the Father's work of justifying us. Paul speaks about that in verse 1, where he says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." Of course, we all know the story very well of how God's perfectly created world got wrecked and ruined by the fall into sin. We know Moses' account of Eve and Adam succumbing to the temptation of Satan. And when that happened, how they lost the holy image of God. The bitter fruit of death became their lot. And that was also handed down to all of their progeny. Every person born from that moment on was born with a death sentence hanging over them. Paul writes later on in the same fifth chapter of Romans, "Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned." So what was God the Father's response to the fall into sin? He did not abandon sinful mankind as he might have done. But as Martin Luther explains it so beautifully in one of his hymns, which we love to sing, "God beheld my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned my soul's salvation. Father's heart he turned to me, sought my redemption, fervently gave us his dearest treasure. He spoke to his beloved son, 'Tis time to have compassion, and go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring mankind salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with thee forever.'" So God the Father, we know this, but isn't it wonderful to be reminded about these sublime truths of our Christian faith, that before the world was, the Father devised the great master plan to bring us guilty sinners back into right standing with him. As a judge in a courtroom pronounces the defendant who's been caught red-handed committing a crime, there's no question about his guilt. The judge brings down his gavel, says, "I pronounce the defendant not guilty." That's the declaration God the Father has made concerning the whole guilty world. "I declare them not guilty." The fancy term for that in Bible lingo is universal justification. Everyone's been justified by God. Which brings us to the second part of our sermon, the great and glorious work of the second person of the triune God, the Son. We want to go on to note that God the Father, in pronouncing all the inhabitants of the sinful world innocent of wrongdoing, did not simply wave a magic wand over human sin to make it disappear. He could not. If he was a just and holy God, which we know that he is, he could not simply choose to ignore mankind's inborn sinfulness. He satisfied his perfect justice, brought sinful mankind into right standing with him, again, everyone, by having his son enter the world and carry out the work of redeeming it. We read in our text, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." So we're reminded that's how the Lord went about satisfying his perfect justice by sending his son to take our guilt upon himself. Son obeyed his father's will, as Luther wrote in that same hymn. Was born a virgin mother. God's good pleasure to fulfill. He came to be my brother. No garb of pomp or power he bore. A servant's form like mine he wore to lead the devil captive. So the second person of the Holy Trinity, eternally begotten of the Father, that's another deep mystery of our faith that we cannot wrap our brain around, soars above our ability to grasp, who himself participated in the world's creation. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Agreed to come into the world he created that was infected by the lethal sin virus, sin that was threatening to plunge all sinners into the abyss of hell. He came here in love and carried out the world's redemption. And that word redemption is an important one to remember and review. It's beautiful meaning, very special. It means that God's Son came here to purchase us, to buy us back. We who were all sold under sin, we who were God's enemies, children of wrath by nature, we were hopelessly, helplessly chained as prisoners under the control and domination of the evil one and destined for eternal suffering in hell. God the Son willingly paid the exorbitantly high cost required to satisfy God's perfect justice to ransom us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his own innocent death and suffering. You know, my friends, all that being said, as wonderful as these truths are that we have highlighted, God the Father planning out before the world was our salvation, sending his Son here in love to redeem us, to ransom us. God the Son consenting to do that, to bear our guilt, suffer for it on the cross, go as an uncomplaining lamb, to take our punishment upon himself. Something else that needed to happen in order that we might receive the benefit of what the Father and the Son accomplished for the whole world. And that, of course, as you know, is where the work of the third person of the triune God comes in. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, to lay hold of the blessings of salvation in Christ. With a heart of faith, however, we needed the Spirit to so bless us. We could not do it on our own. And He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who has enabled us to accept that the Father is our Creator, Provider, Preserver, that he devised the plan of how sinners might be justified, that he sent his Son here to redeem us, and to know that it's all true for me. It's called personal justification. That you can sing and say with joy, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's all due to the Spirit's gracious working in your heart through the Word of God. All praise be to Him. And in closing, we also want to note how the Apostle Paul highlights in this particular text one particular facet of the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of believers, something truly wonderful to contemplate, for which we also have reason to praise the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So what Paul's talking about there is the Holy Spirit's work of helping Christians to accept as wonderfully true that all the difficulties that we run into in our lives, things that unbelievers would say, these are bad, these are negatives, are actually positives all during the time between now and our entry into glory with our triune God. The Holy Spirit is working in love behind the scenes, using all the things that press us down as Christians. Pressures, by the way, the word here is very powerful in its meaning in the original. It means like a something that weighs and presses down on you, like a vice grip. Phleepsis is the word. Think of all the things that weigh us down and press down upon. The pressure of maintaining true faith in an evil world. Pressures that come to us because of our faith in Christ and our abiding in His holy word. The pressures that come, as do with also unbelievers, but we too as Christians suffer them. Physical pressures, ailments, financial stresses, work pressures, all the trials and troubles that we're confronted with along our pathway of life. Our God, and this is the Holy Spirit's working, enables us to know and believe that our God is using each of them to work good things for us, to draw us closer to Himself, to drive us back to His Word, to keep us heavenly minded, and by which He blesses us with courage to live on without discouragement or weakening, by which He works in us Christian perseverance, character, and hope. And as Paul says, your hope, what kind of hope? A hope that does not disappoint, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He's given us. So what a wonderful God we have, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us ever praise, love, serve, and worship Him, and glory in His holy name. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Give me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me joy of your salvation, uphold with your spirit, free.